I greet you with love and peace in the name of Jesus. And I think here, wow, it has just been wonderful again to be with God's people in His presence, singing the songs of the redeemed. You know what God's favorite song is? He has a favorite. It's a play on words. It's a play on a song. God's favorite song is the song of the redeemed. He loves hearing the hearts through the voices of His redeemed. And I, as we sang that gratitude song, I couldn't help but think with the writer that all my words fall short because I have nothing new. How could we express our gratitude to one so good and gracious? I'd like to, before I get into the sermon, keep praying for our brother Nelson and his sister at 43 years old, 46, is just eagerly waiting to cross over into her heavenly reward. And as her family and friends walk with her, let's keep Nelson's and family in our prayers in this journey. With his brother Arlene, who is terminally ill in body, but according to the testimony Nelson shared with me, vibrant and healthy in spirit and longing to be with Jesus. So just a few thoughts to preface the sermon this morning. Again, welcome everyone, and the summer is upon us. For how many of you is summer the favorite season? Okay, we got a good representation. And summer comes with hustle and bustle, doesn't it? Summer seems to be the season for projects to get completed, or undertaken and completed. Work in the construction and all around is busy, and then we have summer activities. We've got picnics, and we've got parties, and we've got vacations, and we've got ball games, and oh, so much to do. How many of you feel your summer is really, really busy? A lot of us, probably most of us. And my heart's desire this morning is to share together and be inspired. What is our purpose for existing, for being? what is to call us to mind of our highest calling? There are two things that will be reflected through the life of a believer. They're both God's longings for us to know Him. God created us for relationship, for fellowship, and He designed that we have a relationship with Him and that we know Him. And God desires and calls that as we know Him, because we know Him, we make Him known. To know Him and to make Him known. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read in a few verses in Philippians chapter 3. And then I'm going to refer to some more scriptures. But in Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes and exhorts us by expressing the desire of his heart as having experienced redemption and the good grace of God. He expresses this desire that resonates with every believer, every true believer, in Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. But the context here, if we would read it, I'm just going to call it to mind, is he gives a list of his credentials and accomplishments. He is of good stock. He's got the best education available. He had a lot of zeal and fervor. He just had it. But he has to lay that down, and he's viewing his accomplishments in light of the goodness of God on his life. And he says, I'm going to start in verse 7, sorry. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And this is the key verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I might attain the resurrection from the dead. We, through the Spirit, we feel the passion and share it in Paul's heart that we may know him, to know Jesus is Paul's, your heart's cry. Again, referring to his education that was the highest and best. He was top in his class. He was of high class. He had a good lineage. He came from good stock. He had a good reputation among many. And his fervent zeal for God, right, he thought, was so diligent, but so misguided. It didn't satisfy him. It didn't bring to him the fulfillment that we all long for, and it left him empty. But it was a knowledge of God through Jesus Christ that excited him. And God's experiencing, God's grace and God's love on his life resulted in this picture that he saw himself and his accomplishments and his resume. He counted it not only as loss, but as a liability. He counted it repulsive. He took these, he laid them all down for the sake of the call of God on his life. Laid him down so that instead he could gain Christ. Those things were going to be in the way for him to gain Christ. He laid those down so that he could have his full identity in Christ, not in his accomplishments or the things that he had done. He laid them all down so that he could know him. Intimately. How do I know him? And I think I believe there is a fervent longing in all of us that name the name of Christ to know him more intimately and on a deeper level. But how do we get there? And instead of just making a profession, instead of just having it having it being a Sunday thing that we do, at least we try to, daily thing that we do, connect with God. But how do we get to know Him in such an intimate and deeper way? Well, it's probably a lifelong journey, but it still can be a daily experience. But I want to call us to remembrance in the busyness of our life, to be intentional to be with Jesus, to be in His presence. How do I know Him? By walking with Him, by being in His presence. What does it mean to be in His presence? I'm sure you think of prayer, we think of being in the Word, and we think of what we're doing now. Our worship experience this morning was wonderful, being in His presence. We can't do that all day long. We can't pray all day long, can we? We can't read the Bible all day long. We can't be in church every day, all day long. What does it mean to be? What is it? What does it mean to be with Jesus, to be in His presence, and to walk with Him? And how that is manifested and how it works itself out is going to be different for each one of us. But one of the paramount things in the life of the believer is walking with Jesus, following Him in obedience and love. The following Him and obeying Him. We're going to look at that obedience thing, that not fun word, initially. But what is more rewarding than walking with Jesus, following Him and obeying Him? The net result of that choice will be that we will be looking actively, if we walk with God, if we spend time with God, if we follow Him, if we spend time in His presence, the net result of that will be that we will be looking for ways that we can honor and please Him because we love Him so. Now, we're not always there, are we? I'm not. I find myself too often outside of that. And that's why I want to share this morning, because it's a need in my heart and the desire to inspire us towards that. I'm going to spend a little time in John 14, looking at a few different verses. In John chapter 14, John, who writes so much, John gives us the picture of what it is to be intimate with Jesus, to be intimate with God. And he says in John 14, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jesus, just in this very same conversation a little bit earlier, spoke comfort and encouragement and hope to his close followers. And he was going to leave them, "But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be with you." And then he's calling them, drawing them to look at love, to look at the importance of obedience to him. And he said, if someone's going to love me, he's going to keep my commandments. And then in verse 21, he says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." So that's an identifier. "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Now, is that the definition of cozy, of intimate, of precious? Isn't it? When we love God, we will keep His commands. That's a sign. It's a sign more than a requirement. He calls us to keep His commandments. That's a requirement. And then, when we love Him, We will keep the commandments. And then, oh, this picture is so beautiful. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. So Jesus is on the earth talking to his loved ones about his Father, and my Father will love him. That's precious. We are loved by God, but to sit in his presence beside him or on his lap, however you picture that, is precious. My Father will love him. Seeing the face, the countenance of God's favor on my life is, oh, life-giving and powerful. And then I will love him, Jesus says, and will manifest myself to him. So we're going to get to know more about God as we experience this walking with him out of love and keeping his commandments. And he's going to reveal further things from his heart to mine. It gets even more beautiful to me. In verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That theme keeps coming up in this passage, 14, 15, and 16, especially 14 and 15. Again, it's a command, yes, but it's a result, a fruit of us walking with Jesus. If one loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him, we, Jesus, and the Father, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now that's going to be coming soon after these words. That's going to be coming soon, the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of God and Jesus with us today. We have the Holy Spirit. So the home, they're making their home. Jesus, the Son, and God the Father are making their home with us through the Holy Spirit because we love him and because we keep his commands. And that's a place where they want to live, where God wants to live, where God wants to be. Yes, we want to be with him, and his longing is even greater than ours can ever be to be with him, is God's desired longing to be with us. He wants to live with us. He wants to live with you, Willie. He wants to live with each and every one of us. He does through the power, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. He lives. He makes his home. One of the most beautiful words in the English language. With us. Knowing him, that I may know him intimately. These are, again, not as much requirements as evidences, keeping his commandments and loving him. In verse 24, it's a sobering verse. It says, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. So if we profess, and John talks about it again in the epistles that he wrote, that if we don't love him, then we probably won't be keeping his commandments. And if we're not keeping his commandments, it is evidence that we don't love him. That's sobering. In chapter 15 of John, in verse 10, he reiterates it again. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. When we know Jesus personally and intimately, Then we will experience and know His transforming power in our lives. And we will have the power. Paul talked about, I want to know Him, and the power. We will have the power to love like Jesus loves. I came across this story of I don't know if he was a Christian or not. I expect he was, but Wendell Johnson was an anthropologist in early America, or I'm not sure. I didn't look up what time frame this was, but he reached out. He had a project with the Hopi Indians in the southwest part of our country. And so he lived with them and loved on them. And when his project was finished, they made a big deal of farewell because they'd grown to love him. And one of the ladies came, this was very special to him, but one of the ladies came to him as he left, and she said, and I love this, "I like me best when I am with you." Isn't that beautiful? Well, that resonates because I like me best when I'm with Jesus. I like me best when I'm close to my wife. There's the love of Jesus and the presence of God does something to us. And I just love that quote, and I say that to Jesus, "I love me best when I am with you." To know Him, to know Him, to know the power of the resurrection. How do I make Him known? How do I make Him known? Do I make Him known by my life or by my words? So I want to stimulate our thinking a little bit because I have said, I like the quote that someone said. I think it was credited to Francis of Assisi, but I researched it and he didn't actually say this according to those that researched it more than I did. But the phrase that says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." And I really like that. I like that now still. I believe that's important. But I think as I look back at when I said that, or when I often think of the comfort that it brings to me that I'm not responsible to share the gospel. I'll just live my life. And we hear the sentiment, and sometimes maybe say it, that I don't speak about Christ a whole lot. I just let my belief in Him show through the way I live. Now, I want to quickly say that there are many, many people whose lives, without speaking, have inspired me and pointed me to Jesus. But these people have also spoken about Jesus. And when I look at my life and I think I can just live my life and I don't need to make Him known with my word, my life is so far from perfect that, I mean, what is better to give to someone than the good news of the gospel? That's the best gift that we can give. And I do a good hard look inside, and I see that often when I don't want to speak, it's because I don't want to put the effort into where that conversation might go, or sometimes it has already been I'm concerned about my reputation, or I'm concerned about being rejected, and simply being ashamed to speak a word for God. Now, if I'm living in open, unrepentant sin, then by all means, let's not open our mouth and share the gospel, because that is breeding grounds for atheism and reaction against Christianity. But I'm talking about those of us who walk with God and our desire is to know Him, to know him. When we know him intimately, we will also make him known. And I believe that will be a fruit of the life of a believer. And I can look at myself, first of all, and say, there needs to be a little more fruit growing in that area. And not use the excuse that my life will cover for my words. I don't know a person who lives a life so pure and holy that it's a better message than the message of the gospel. Yes, lived out, and the fruits of a life lived for God are beautiful and powerful and point to Jesus. The way that God's people love one another, just the way that love is experienced among God's people, shows the world that God sent Jesus. But to know him and to make him known is God's will for our lives. In Acts chapter 1, it's important that one that makes him known knows him. After Jesus had ascended, in fact, Jesus gave them this directive, this command to go into the world. They're there and having some close, beautiful moments together before he left them. And they had some questions for him in Acts 1. And then verse 8 says, you, talking to his followers, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then he left them. That's setting the stage for the coming of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power. We have all received power. God gives us the Holy Spirit without measure. How much am I limiting it? How much am I limiting the power of God in my life and what he wants to do through me? He says to be witnesses. We could apply this to be my witnesses in your homes, in Holmes County, pun intended, in Canton, and in all parts of the earth. Wherever God calls us, wherever God calls you, we are to be his witnesses. Not just living a life, but making him known. And there's that. So Paul or Peter, here in the same chapter, he talks about after Jesus ascended and they had gathered together. There were about 120 followers of Jesus gathered together. The core group was with them, the 11. Judas had left and met his demise for the betrayal of Jesus. And Peter, seeing that the need for cohesion in the core group is why I believe he said this, he talked about Judas, and he said, we need to choose someone to replace Judas to be with us, the 11. And the requirements for this person to replace Judas were to be one that had known and been with them during the course of their time with Jesus, and one that had witnessed his resurrection. So to know him, it needed to be one that knew Jesus and one that could make him known as a witness, a personal witness and a testimony to the ascension of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. But I believe that is still in place today. Those two prerequisites or requirements or fruits of the true believer is to know him and to make him known. That we can know Jesus intimately by walking with him, by following him in obedience, and then making him known out of the experience that we have, that we've had with him. So I want to encourage us, and you encourage me, to make him known. wherever we are called to live and to work, and wherever he calls you. I want to close with Jude 20 and through 23. We see people, we meet people, they need to see the love of God through us. And how do we know when and what to say and how to? He admonishes us, Jude does, in verse 20, but you, beloved, and I receive this and share it with you, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And these two verses are helpful, have been helpful for me, the following two that I'm going to read, on how do I share, when do I share. The Holy Spirit within us will give us wisdom. It says, and have mercy on those who doubt. Others, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy without fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh, hating the sin, but loving the sinner, perhaps. So let's keep ourselves in the love of God, and out of that experience we share Jesus' love with whoever God wants us to, and be faithful in that. God bless us together as we live out the beauty of this in our lives and callings and places. Thank you for your attentiveness, for being here. I'll ask you to stand. And I'm going to close with a doxology, verses 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. You're dismissed.